The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1. We began two weeks ago, a series of messages entitled Things We Surely Believe. The theme for that is found in Luke chapter 1 and in verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And so last week, if you weren't here, I preached to you with regards to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the promising of the birth of John the Baptist. I'd like to pick it up this morning in chapter 1 and verse number 57. Verse number 57 of Luke chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. They rejoiced with her. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made a sign to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John, and they marveled all." Let me just stop there just for a minute. You remember last week that the angel Gabriel appeared unto Zacharias to tell him not to name his son Zacharias, but to name him John. And look just quickly in verse 19. "The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." So up until this point now, John has not been able to speak. That's why, of course, he's handed the tablet to write on. Okay? Zacharias has not been able to speak. So verse 63 again. "And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John, and they marveled all." Verse 64, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth, or as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching. Again, speak to our hearts through the word, and by you, Holy Spirit, draw each of us closer to you. Help us to see these truths and to make application to our lives. I thank you and I praise you again for the opportunity and the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week the theme was that we believe in the power of godly living. Well, the theme this morning is this: we believe in the power of godly learning and the importance of godly learning. You know, I was doing some research as I was just kind of finishing up and preparing to preach this message early this morning. I was looking at some things. And if we were to turn, for instance, to the book of Deuteronomy, you would find numerous verses after the law of God was given where the word learn is found. Moses was instructed that he was to teach his people. They were to learn the statutes. They were to learn the commandments. They were to learn the way of God. They were to learn. Then if you move to the Psalms, for instance, you'd find other verses. They were to learn the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah instructs that we are to learn about righteousness. Or in the book of Jeremiah, the Bible says this. He told the people that they were to learn not the way of the heathen. So the whole idea of instruction is given all through, and there's many other verses that we can look at. But we see here in this account in Luke chapter number 1, of course, the birth of John and the rejoicing, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, upon his father, Zacharias. And he makes this pronouncement here, giving thanks not only unto God, and reminding us how God had spoken in the Old Testament in the years prior that this would take place, and he rejoices in that. But then what I noticed here, and this is really what I want to preach to you, really found in verses, if you look again in verses 77 and 78, 79, right down to verse 80, a number of very important points with regards to what his son John would be called to do, and also, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would be called to do. So three things that you'll notice on your handout this morning with regards to believing in the power of godly learning, the importance of that. And the first is this, found in verse 77, the influence of a spiritual education. Look at it again as I read this verse. So John was coming. He was coming to give knowledge, and this would be part of his ministry, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That was the great prophetic ministry of John. He would be pointing people. In fact, you, of course, remember, I'm sure, in the Gospel of John where Jesus approaches, and it was John the Baptist who pointed at Jesus, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world." Amen? You remember that? Well, the importance of a spiritual education is priceless. Listen, mankind is born into this world spiritually ignorant. Mankind is born into this world and must be spiritually educated. We were talking in the adult Sunday school class this morning about the amount of money that is spent by this ministry, not only this ministry, but by many ministries trying to reach young people. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we buy a Sunday school curriculum? And why do we run a bus? And why are we going to have a Roundup Sunday? And why do we have a Wednesday night program where we try to bring children and young children in, as well as adults? Because people... the influence of a spiritual education cannot be overestimated. Because people are born in darkness and they need to hear the gospel. They need to be educated about the things of God. Faith, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. Aaron was sharing this with me. I think it was at the men's conference on Friday, or maybe it was Wednesday. I'm tired. I've got to admit it was. You don't sleep well at those men's conferences and in those bunks. But he was sharing with me how that Maddie, when they put Maddie to sleep at night, he prays with him each night, and Maddie takes his hands and he puts his hands, you know, on the little, in the little, makes a. Folds his hands to pray, and they say their prayers before bed at night. And now Aaron was telling me, I think Kristen shared this with him, that if Aaron's not there to tuck him in, or whenever Kristen tucks him in, he won't get tucked in until he can get his hands like this and get ready to pray. You see, the church is not the only place where the influence of a Christian education takes place. The church, where we gather together, that's a place where we emphasize or fortify or build up what you're doing at home. For instance, by the way, I got to tell this story. It's one of my favorite stories from the kids growing up, and it's about Aaron. So one night, I'm tucking Aaron, Ethan, and Josh into bed, and Aaron's just a little guy. And it wasn't any different then than he is now. You know, he's just... I've been sharing the gospel with him, and I've got the boy's attention, and I share the gospel that night with him. And Aaron at that point hadn't accepted Christ yet as his Savior. And so I got all done with my gospel presentation. And I really think, Aaron is just intent. He is looking at me like, and I'm thinking to myself, this is it. Tonight's the night. Tonight he's going to receive Christ as his Savior. And I got all done, and then he says, Dad, but can I just ask you one question? Sure, son, go right ahead. Are we taking the car or are we taking the van to heaven? I knew he wasn't quite ready yet. But you cannot overestimate the influence of a spiritual education. You cannot overestimate the influence when you go home today and you sit down for your Sunday afternoon meal that you bow your head and pray and ask God to thank the food, or give God thanks for the food that's before you. You cannot overestimate that. Or you go out to a restaurant with your family and you take a moment before and you bow your head. And let me tell you this, this is what happens. You take your family out to dinner and you sit them down. And you, just imagine, when all the kids were home, we'd go out to dinner. We didn't go out to dinner much because couldn't afford to go out to dinner much, you know. But when we would sit down and we'd gather them around and we'd have a word of prayer. There's a number of things you do there, by the way. You're not only teaching your kids to give God thanks, but you're also teaching your kids you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we would travel to Florida and visit my mom, we do that. I can't tell you how many people came up to us afterwards and said, it's so nice to see a family give thanks unto the Lord. You cannot overestimate the value of a spiritual education. Man is ignorant. He must be spiritually educated. And it's not as if God hasn't done this from the very beginning of time. Look at verse 70 of our text. Zacharias reminds us of this. He says, of God, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Peter reminds us, we've not followed cunningly devised fables, but he said this, but the prophets of God, holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down these things so that we might know the things of God, be educated in the things of God. Not only the things to do, but the things not to do. It is the influence of a spiritual education. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, I have this down for you here in your handout. You notice a number of times, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they have to be educated. They have to hear. How then shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? You can't believe in someone unless you're educated about that person. How? And that's what, listen, that's John the Baptist would come and he would be pointing people to the Lamb of God and to the Lamb of God, to the Lamb of God. Even something as simple as, even if your children are very little, and I'll just continue to use the same example, just something as simple as, and I shouldn't really use the word simple, it's very important, to sit down over family dinner and pray over the meal. Your children, perhaps, who are young and haven't received Christ as their Savior yet, that in and of itself is pointing them to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train, it's the word that's also used to catechize. It's to teach, to train them, to teach them, to educate, to educate them. There's nothing worse than a family that allows their child to sit in the auditorium and while the preaching and teaching of the word is going on, to take a pencil and paper and to just draw for the entire sermon. You are actually teaching them not to listen to the things of God. Nothing worse. And I've seen that happen. Train up a child. Why do we have a junior church downstairs? Because it would probably be difficult for you know, little kids are little kids. They have a hard time keeping focused. Some adults have a hard time keeping focused too. So that they could be educated in the things of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You cannot overestimate the value, the influence of a spiritual education. But notice this as we read here in verse 78. He goes on and he says, we'll read 77 again. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. Now, Zacharias is now not talking about John, his son. He's now talking about Jesus Christ, the one to whom John would be pointing to. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And so just as you cannot overestimate the influence of a spiritual education, you cannot overestimate the influence of spiritual illumination. Education is useless without illumination. The Spirit of God moving in the hearts and minds of men and women. The light of God. Man lives in spiritual darkness. He's born in darkness. He needs the light of God in his life. Psalms 82:5 said, They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I was at a meeting on last Monday night. I heard a pretty well-known preacher, Norris Belcher, preach. And I enjoyed the message. But he made this comment. I thought about it afterwards. And I'm not being critical of him by any means. But he said this, doesn't it seem, and when you look at the world today, that there's just a lot of confusion in the world? Like something is about to happen. And I thought about that, and it's true. There's a lot of confusion in the world today because man walks in darkness. But I thought about it afterwards. You know what? I think there's always been a lot of confusion in the world. Always. And sometimes we just kind of look at the day and age in which we live. And I was having this discussion with a couple of people last night about the confusion that's in the world today. We're so confused today that children are being brought up to question whether or not they're a boy or they're a girl. Confusion. Total confusion. I was saying to an older man last night, I said to him, he's old, about 12 years older than I am, I said to him, if you had told me when I was a child what would be the acceptable, quote-unquote, norms of marriage today, I wouldn't believe you. I just wouldn't have believed you. But I guess we shouldn't be surprised. But the world, listen, the world has always been a confused place ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God. That's why people need a spiritual education. And that's why people need to be illuminated by the things of God, the Holy Spirit of God, touching their hearts. Because man sits in darkness. Psalm 107:10 says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. The world is, the people have always been bound by sin. They need the chains of sin released. They need the chains of sin broken. That's why Jesus came. You cannot underestimate the influence of spiritual illumination, the influence of the Holy Spirit. But just take a moment and take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John. We'll come back here. But John, if you will, John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, and look at verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, meaning John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 35. Well, I'll go back to verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So I had you turn there because I wanted you to see that we do understand that the light of the world is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But John the Baptist, he was a light as well, small l. And you and I are called to be of the light. You know, we're reminded in John or Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're all called to be that light. We're all called to bring, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to educate those around us, to be that light, to illuminate their lives, for them to see the need of their soul and their eternal destiny. It's a great privilege that God gives us. In 1 Thessalonians, we're reminded there that the gospel has been put in our trust. So why do we send, why do we educate young people? Go back to the Gospel of Luke. Why do we do all these things? Why do we support missionaries and send them into the world to educate people about Jesus Christ? Why do we print Bibles? Why do we buy tracts and hand out tracts? Why do we meet here on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, and on a Wednesday night to educate people so that our light would shine brighter? But then we must always be dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. For the day spring on high to be found in their heart. Look at verse 78. through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. That word day spring is the morning light. It's trying to get us to picture a sunrise. And the sun coming up, and it's a beautiful thing to see the sun rise. And when we were at Maine a few weeks ago, I can't say that I did, but Deborah and some of the grandkids, I think Lydia went down, they went down to the ocean to watch the sunrise. I watched it with a cup of coffee from the condominium. But it's a beautiful thing to see the sun come up. Amen? Well, maybe you've never seen the sun come up, I don't know. But it's a beautiful thing. And we're reminded, what is the old saying? It's darkest before the dawn. And so when just think back to when you accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know about your life, but my life was pretty dark. And then when Jesus came and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and all of a sudden the reality of who I was and who Christ is and the light of the gospel shone into my life, well, everything took on a whole different point of view. Can't overestimate it. Can't underestimate it. The closer to the light, the taller our shadow, too, by the way. I was walking down the beach last week with my grandson, Nehemiah, and we were just kind of chugging along, and the sun's at our back, and I could see as we're walking down the beach, Grandpa's here, Nehemiah's there, his shadow's going that way, and my shadow's going just that way a little bit further. He's trying to figure it out. I didn't say anything, but I could tell he's kind of this whole, you know, because he's kind of doing, you know, kids do that, kind of trying to step on their shadow, you know. So we got to the other end of the beach, we turned around, we came back, and all of a sudden he's really confused now because he doesn't know where his shadow went. And I could see he's looking like this, he's kind of looking around. I said, Nehemiah, just turn around. Oh, there's my shadow right there. The closer you and I are to the light, the more you and I educate ourselves in the things of God, the more the light of God shines in and through us, the taller our shadow. In other words, we then have an influence on all those around us. My other son, Gideon, was up at the house about a week and a half ago. And I said, Gideon, I got a job for you. And if you've ever been to my house, in the back I have hostas. In fact, all of the hostas at my house are all transplanted from the Thompson's house. And then you know how hostas grow. You can break them up. So I have hostas all over the place. In fact, I think Aaron dug up those hostas and brought them home. So gave you the credit. All right. Anyhow, I said, Gideon, I have deadheads. I want you to cut all the deadheads off the hostas. So I gave him a clippers, and he cut all the deadheads. And I told him I'd pay him. So he got down. I didn't pay him that day. I forgot he left. And I was at church, and so I came, and I paid him. His mother told me I paid him too much. But I paid him, you know, when you pay him, when you're a parent, you pay the parent wage. And when you're a grandparent, you pay the grandparent wage. I would never pay my kids when I paid him, I tell you that. I probably would have said, you're eating here, you're sleeping here, we're clothing you. But I said, now don't forget, I want to just cast a little shadow. I want to take just a moment and say, don't forget, you need to tithe on this and you need to give missions on this. Now, I don't know if he did or he didn't. But that's how we cast our shadow. So we educate, we depend on not only, obviously, most importantly, the Holy Spirit to illuminate, but then we're that light. The Holy Spirit shines through us. One of the men at the men's meeting said this. I just thought of this. He said this to me. He said this to me on Friday night. Why, this is so good. And I might not have his words exactly what he said, but he said this. This is so good. I can't wait to bring my kids to this. The influence of a spiritual education, the influence of spiritual illumination. Because in the end, there is the influence of a spiritual destination. We're all going somewhere. We're all going to end up in one of two places. Notice, if you will, in verse number 79 again, to give light, that's the illumination, to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and then to guide our feet into the way of peace. We're all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. Jesus said, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Why did I sit in my kids' room and share the gospel with them when they were just young? Because I knew that they were... Do you understand the percentage, how the percentage drops? The older that you get, the less likely you are to receive Christ as your Savior. So why did I sit in that room? Because I wanted... Because they're going somewhere one day. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. Why did we educate our children spiritually? Whether it was in Sunday school or reading the Bible or teaching them about prayer or teaching them about giving or teaching them about missions. Because we're all going somewhere. Mankind is bound for one or two of two destinations. He's bound for either heaven or he's bound for hell. And you and I ought to be influenced by that. These are things we surely believe. The influence of a spiritual destination. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So like many parents, when my children were little, I would walk into their room. They'd be asleep. I would go to each of their beds and pray for them, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. There was nothing more important than that. Where were they going to spend eternity? Would I spend eternity with them? Would they spend eternity with me? There is a spiritual destination that we all ought to be influenced by. Is there anything more important than that? I think not. Verse 80 as we finish. And now of John it says this, "And the child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit. And he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." He waxed strong in spirit because of points number one, points number two, and points number three. He was educated about the things of God and the ways of God and the gospel. He was influenced, obviously, by the Holy Spirit of God, the illumination, and how God used his father and his mother to bring the light of God's way and word to him. Because they too understood there was a spiritual destination. And he grew to be what the Bible calls the greatest of all the prophets. Wow. It's a great challenge. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, these are things that Luke reminds us of that are most surely believed among us. Are you prepared? And are you preparing your children and your grandchildren? Are you pointing in the direction like John the Baptist, not only to family, but to friends and to co-workers? Are you pointing to them? Are you endeavoring to educate them? Are you trying to influence them spiritually, praying for them, praying that the Holy Spirit of God will move upon their hearts and cause them to understand and cause them to realize their lost condition and cause them to understand the love of Christ? Because there's an eternity that's coming. And I can't speak for you, but I want to spend eternity with my family. I look forward to the day that I meet with my dad again. My grandparents, who were believers. Members of this church who have gone before us. I look forward to that. That's a reality. This life that we live here, it's short. James reminds us, does he not, that it's just a vapor that appears for a little time and poof, it vanisheth away. My daughter Bethany today turns 21. I can't believe it. 21 years old. Time moves quickly. You that still have small children, you'll be shocked how quickly it moves. But eternity, it lasts forever. And forever, and forever, and forever. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure you know Christ as your Savior, I'm reminding you that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must receive Christ as your Savior. You must in order to be saved. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we prepare to sing this hymn of invitation, first to those of you who what kind of an influence do you want to have? You want to be like John the Baptist and point people towards Christ? We all have such wonderful opportunities. I'm afraid sometimes we fail in those opportunities. Then if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, listen, you need to be saved if you're not saved. Two places you're going to end up. One is heaven, the other is hell. There's no escape from hell. Just as heaven is forever and forever and forever and everlasting, hell is forever and forever and forever and everlasting. The only way that you can go to heaven is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, by putting your trust and faith in what He did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, by asking Him to be your Savior, by admitting to Him that you're a sinner and believing that Jesus died and paid for your sins and calling upon Him. Right now you can call upon Him. Oh, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that, I understand that, but I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And today I put my complete and total trust in you. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that right where you sit this morning. Call upon Him. He loves you. Father, bless now as we sing this hymn of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be mindful of the importance of these truths that are found here in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and their son John the Baptist. And make application to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.